As part of our worship, we read from the Word of God. We do so this evening as it's found in Numbers chapter 10. The book of Numbers, chapter 10. Our text this evening is going to be centered in the words that we find in verses 33 through 36, but also we will be taking our parts of our sermon from throughout this chapter, Numbers 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of an whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps which lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord, your God. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over their host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies, and over their host was Elizur, the son of Shedeur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumael, the son of Zurai Shaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies. Over his host was Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And the standard of the camp of the Dan went set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their host. And over the host, his host, was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagel, the son of Achran. And over the host of the tribe of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies, when they set forward. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. So far we read from the Word of God. Let's read those last verses again, 33 through 36. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. We continue our consideration of the book of Numbers. We have seen that God, with a very mighty hand, delivered Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. When he did that deliverance, that mighty deliverance, he did it by means of 10 plagues that were cast upon the first one, upon Israel as well as Egypt, but the last 6 upon all of only Egypt. But such a powerful plagues they were that finally in that last and 10th plague, the Egyptians were moved by God to say to Israel, Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. Here, take these things to go with you. And they stripped themselves of all sorts of jewelry and other goods in order to send them off. God went with them out of Egypt, and immediately the cloud appeared. When they got to the edge of the wilderness, 2 days' journey, it seems, they came to the edge of the wilderness, and as soon as they came to that edge of the wilderness, trackless wilderness, that's when the cloud first appeared. Exodus 13, the last verses. But then that cloud led them in a wrong way, according to what they would have thought. Instead of that north by thy east by northeast journey that would have brought them through the land of the Philistines directly into the southern part of Canaan, this took them south and by southeast on the wrong side of the Red Sea. When they were hemmed in, God gave them deliverance through the Red Sea and destroyed the whole of the army, all the military power of the greatest empire of the world of that day. In the few remaining times of journey that they had from the Red Sea to Sinai, God made the water of Marah change from bitter to sweet. He also delivered them from the Amalekites. Remember, Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands in prayer and petition, and when they held them up, then the otherwise disorganized and untrained army of Israel was able to win against those Amalekites. And it's interesting to remember that piece of history because, well, we'll see a bit later why. But God also began to feed them with water from the rock and manna from heaven. They came to Sinai. Twice for 40 days each, Moses is up away from the people. During the first time that he's up there, they commit the sin, the grievous sin of the golden calf. But now, one whole year has been completed. The tabernacle is finished. All of its parts are made. And on the first day of the first month of the second year, Exodus 40, verse 2, the tabernacle is completely set up. So one whole year from the time that they're taken out of the land of Egypt until the time that the tabernacle is set up. On the 14th day of that first month of the second year, they celebrate the Passover feast as a memorial. On the second month, first day of the second month, Moses obeys the command of God and they number all of the people. On the 14th day of that second month, they repeat the Passover for those who might have been on a journey or were unclean through touching a dead body. They repeat the Passover feast. So there's a repetition of it on the 14th day of the second month. Then, just 6 days later, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, that's when the cloud moves. The care that God gives to the children of Israel is a beautiful picture of the kind of care that God gives to each and every one of his people. Remember that if deliverance out of Egypt is the birth, the spiritual birth of God's people, crossing the Jordan, death, and entering into the heavenly Canaan, the Canaan, promise of heaven, is the end of it, then the 40 years in between represent the life of God's people. The life of God's people is, as it were, in the wilderness of this world. A world that is characterized not only by those who are opposed to God's people, not just the devil and his host, but also a world that opposes God and his people, but also we walk in a spiritually barren land. This chapter highlights the kind of care that God extended then and today to his people. As we walk, it's scary, but the care is so detailed. His grace abideth ever. His mercy faileth never. And this chapter shows the kind of care that God gave and gives. Let's recognize first that the reason for that care is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel and we never merit. We demerit. We earn justly God's wrath. When instead of wrath, there's that never-failing mercy and that ever-abiding grace and love, when that's always there, then we know that that's because of Christ. First of all, let's look at this wilderness in which Israel must make their journey. Just look at the geography and consider their situation. And as we do that, then secondly, we want to consider the provisional care that God extended to them. First of all, the place where they traveled. The distance from Sinai, that directly north to the southern border of Canaan, the area called Kadesh Barnea, where they sent out the 12 spies to inspect the land, the distance is a distance that one can travel in 11 days, just 11 days. But what you have here is a throng of over 2 million people. A massive group. Not marching in military formation. Not even being able to do what some of the armies of the south and north were able to do. Men in their strength marching. But laid it down with the very old and the very young, and with much cattle, all kinds of domesticated animals. The distance from the front to the back of that journey, of that crowd as they traveled, and the distance from side to side had to be tremendous. Someone has made an estimate that the path through the Red Sea was over a mile wide. The walls. For that many people to get over and through in a night the Red Sea, the walls had to be wide apart. It wasn't just a narrow path such as the width of this building or even three or four of these buildings. Much wider. So the throng of people that had to pass through the desert had to be able to survive, eat and drink. Massive. But now, in contrast to their journey from the Red Sea to Sinai, now they are tremendously organized. Notice camps, hosts, always in plural. And the formation of their journey was very well organized. First, the camps to the east, led under the banner of Judah, would go forward. A trumpet, one of the trumpets would blow, and they would set forth. First, the tribe of Judah, followed secondly by the two other tribes that were under the banner of Judah. Then next came the six wagons that the 12 princes, one of each tribe, had given to God in gratitude. Chapter 7 describes the gifts that the princes of Israel gave. Six wagons and six yoke of oxen. 12 oxen, one ox, but each tribe, all prince of the tribe, gave half of a wagon. So there's six wagons. Two of the wagons were given to the sons of Gershon. Remember, Levi had three sons, Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. We read here that when the tabernacle was taken down, verse 17, two of those wagons were given to the sons of Gershon. And they carried the curtains and other paraphernalia of the hangings and the curtains of the tabernacle. Four The other four wagons were given to the sons of Merari. They had the heavier portions of the tabernacle to carry, the fixed structures, the wooden poles and posts. That was their calling, the heavier framework and pillars. None of the six wagons were given to the sons of Kohath. And though we don't read that here, when they went forth, they carried. They were responsible for carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the different articles that were in the holy place. But those had to be carried on their shoulders, according to the command of God through Moses. So, the east three tribes first, then the six wagons, then the tribes to the south under Reuben, and then the Kohathites with the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and the special privileged articles of the tabernacle itself. Then followed by the three tribes under the banner of Ephraim on the north, and the rearward was the three tribes under the banner of Dan. Organized. Where they went is described by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19, this way. And when we departed from Horeb, that's the country in which Mount Sinai is located, listen, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which we saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Deuteronomy 1:19. We departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. Geographically, it was generally a great plain, but a plain of desert. No pastures, but tufts of grass once in a while. Mostly of sand and gravel, but broken by valleys and mountain passes. It was then as it is now nearly waterless. There were a few springs, but the springs never would produce and never do produce just crystal clear water, but always a mixture of sand and water. When they came through the passes and to the valleys, then this tremendously wide mass of people suddenly had to be squeezed and narrowed down when they went through a pass or through a valley. And it is estimated that when they did that, the first ones would start a journey at the edge of that valley, and the tribe of Judah would take the lead, and they'd get through and they'd camp. Because it would take all day for all of those people as they squeezed down to pass through that sort of an obstacle. But they were also surrounded by enemies. And they were aware of that. There had been relative safety so far. They did have the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were still there on the west side of their journey. The Edomites on the east side and the Amorites ahead of them. They would have to face these enemies. And remember, it's not an army meeting an army, but the enemy is as an army, but Israel has an army that's in the midst of and having to protect in a defensive position no matter where they're at, not always the best defensive position, this whole crowd of people who are not combatants. Hedged in, surrounded. How can we ever do it? Given the fact that God in His grace takes the life of Jesus Christ and implants it into the heart of a child of His chosen, that chosen one has that regenerated heart, but he has it in the midst of a nature that is so carnal and so earthly, so that the first thought and the first action and the first desire of even a regenerated child of God is always going to be sinful. Always. Given the tremendous power of Satan and all his host, the weakest angel is far stronger than the strongest child of God, all by himself. Given that there is a conscious effort on the part of some who are inhabitants of this earth and destined for hell, not just to hate God, but to destroy the cause of God and the name of God and the Word of God in the midst of this world. Some of them conscious, some of them totally unconscious, but so used by Satan. Given the fact that not only is there that battle inside each and every child of God, but every child of God, when he lives within the sphere of the body of Jesus Christ, doesn't just have glorious, wonderful, sweet communion with each other, but we can bite, and we can hurt, and we can cut, and we can destroy each other. And then ask, how can sometimes mothers and fathers do that when they look at a little child that's just been delivered into their arms and they pray for the salvation of that child, but as they pray for the salvation of that child, they wonder, how can this child ever make it to heaven? Given the fact that every night the child of God who's sensitive to God ends the day again with the awareness, what did I do? What did I do that was right? What did I do that was good? Especially over against what I failed to do and what I sometimes did so evilly. So that the characteristic of a Christian, the chief characteristic of a Christian, is not he does wonderful things in the name of God, but the chief characteristic, the normal characteristic of a child of God is this. He's the one saying, I'm sorry, over against those who refuse to do so. He's the one repenting again. He's the one who's standing in the corner saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the identity of a Christian in this world. And again, given that kind of a setting in the midst of the wilderness of this life, oh, all sorts of allurements, all sorts of attractions, all sorts of things to take our focus away. And we get there. Look. Look at the word of God. 6 days a week, there was manna for seven. Every day, enough for that many people and their cattle. Water from the rock. How much water had to be flowing out of that rock to supply the water needs of 2 million people every day? There was that pillar screeching as far as they could see into heaven, glowing warmly at night. Obviously a source of shade by day, showing them the way. Then God says, there's more. My care for you is not only that I give you from week to week the food of my word. It is not only that I let you know the way you should walk. I teach you the way you should go. But he also shows that by providing for them to know when with the silver trumpets. Two silver trumpets to be blown by the sons of Aaron. Trumpets that had various functions. When one would blow alone a certain tune, the princes would come together. When two of them would blow together a certain tune, then all of the congregation would gather. Didn't happen very often, but that was the tune that they were all to listen for. And when it was blown, they all were to come to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They blew for the feasts a different sort of tune, and for the sacrifices, calling them together. Very interestingly, that the feasts and the sacrifices are identified as the day of your gladness. The day of your gladness. And in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, blow them for the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. Day of gladness. They sounded forth throughout the whole of the camp a clear blast from those trumpets, showing to the people that even if they weren't there to observe the sacrifices, or they were too little to see above the crowds of people that peace offering that there was being offered at the time that those trumpets sounded, a sacrifice for them. Their sins were forgiven. And a relationship of peace existed between God and them. How? Why? Through the shed blood of an innocent one on their behalf. So constantly reminded by the blast of those trumpets, God's relationship to you on the basis of the sacrifices represented by the blast. You can hear it. You can't see it, but you may know it. It's that your sins are forgiven. And in spite of what our conscience may say, in spite of what others may think of us and say about us, we may know, and those silver trumpets let us know over and over. It's not because you're sorry enough. It's not because you're good enough. It's not because you finally did a few things right, but it's because of the sacrifice of God's Son. You're forgiven and you're righteous. Those trumpets specifically declared this to Israel. Verse 9, the last part, and the last part of verse 10. You shall be remembered before Jehovah your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. And again, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am Jehovah your God. It's all kinds of relationships that we establish. Earthly relationships. Sometimes those relationships are good, sometimes they're not so good, sometimes they break. Jehovah says, and every time you hear that blast, I am Jehovah, I change not, I am your God. You may have gone the whole day without remembering me. I never forgot you. Never. I remember you. What do we do this afternoon? God says, I remembered you. I never forgot you. There's not a detail of your life, but that I remember. Your heart beats, your liver works, your kidneys function, your muscles and your tendons and your joints, whether they're working silently and quietly or whether they're complaining. He knows every detail in the whole of our life. I remember you. I am Jehovah your God. The blast of those trumpets. Don't we forget that when God appeared on the top of Sinai, they heard a trumpet blast. And what was so frightening to them was not only the voice of God from Sinai's mount, but that unending, nobody had to take a breath to blow again. That blast of that trumpet that just echoed over the whole of the camp, louder and louder. Now, when those silver trumpets were blown by the priests, they heard the word of God, I remember you. I am your God. It's not again because you've chosen me. It's because I've chosen you. And I gave my son for you. You're mine. I am Jehovah, your God. Imagine that. Again, I can gather the fact that we belong to him. But he turns it around. He says, I belong to you. All of that majesty, all of those infinite perfections, every perfection that is his infinitely so. And he says, and I'm yours, and I'm using them. I never have a day where I slip from perfect wisdom. God never has a senior moment. Never. Always remembers, always knows. And that's the beauty of that Jeremiah 29 passage that some of you really love. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace. I know the thoughts that I think concerning you. They're always right before him. The trumpets blew. And ye shall be saved from your enemies. Notice, too, that Moses does not take anything for granted. God is going to lead them with a pillar of cloud and fire. But while God leads them, Moses understands the day-to-day operations need more than what any Israelite could provide. And so he goes to his brother-in-law, Hobab, and he asks him, not once, but twice, go with us. We need what you can give. There's no conflict between the guidance of God in the pillar of cloud and fire and the guidance that Moses saw that Hobab could give. His local knowledge of the land, his knowledge of how to live in a wilderness and how to go through a wilderness greatly benefited Israel. That skill and knowledge that were his assisted them in finding springs and in finding places of pasturage for their cattle. We don't read here that they answered positively that request of Moses. But in Judges chapter 1, we find our answer. In Judges chapter 1, verse 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Israel into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth to the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. When Samuel was called of God to command Saul to destroy the Amalekites, finally, years later, get revenge for what the Amalekites did to the children of Israel as they journeyed from the Red Sea to Sinai. Then, talk about warning ahead of time, God had Samuel tell Saul, you warn the Kenites to get out from among the Amalekites. And that's when Saul came in and God gave him a great victory. But then Saul saved the king, Agag, and the best of the cattle alive, contrary to the command of God. And it was Jael, a Kenite, that cut off the head of Sisera. The Kenites, obviously, Hobab, obviously, went with Israel and continued to give them guidance, not only in this journey to Kadesh Barnea, but for the rest of the 38 and a half years of their journey in the wilderness. Lastly, this. Whenever the children of Israel moved, because the cloud moved, they never took anything for granted. We noticed a couple of weeks ago from the end of chapter 9 that it was at the commandment of the Lord their God that they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. But they did it not only by following the cloud, but here in Numbers 10, the emphasis is on the Ark of the Covenant. Now we know what changed. When the cloud appeared in Numbers 9, it moved away from some general location above the camp, and it identified itself from then on with the tabernacle, God's presence in that dwelling place of God amongst his people. We don't read of that. We read of that cloud here, but it's secondary to the tabernacle, to the Ark of the Covenant, the heart of that tabernacle. When they would arise and begin a journey, then Moses prayed. Moses prayed. Rise up, Jehovah, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Think about that. What immediately is changed? Get up. We have a journey. We think about ourselves. Keep us in safety, if it is thy will. Will we make it? As the child of God journeys through the wilderness of this life, God makes it very, very clear in this prayer of Moses. One, that the enemies we have are God's enemies. They're not just our enemies. They're God's enemies. And arise, let thine enemies be scattered. And if there's hatred that they cast on us, that's nothing in comparison to the hatred that they have for him. They hate us because we represent him. And they hate us for his sake. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. Let them be scattered and flee. Israel can go with confidence. They can even walk with a cheerfulness. Now, the Amalekites had some apparent success because when unorganized Israel marched from the Red Sea to Sinai, they were smart enough to let all of the strong ones go ahead, and they picked off the weak ones that were lagging way behind. That didn't happen now that they marched in this sort of an order. But that's what the Amalekites did. Now, it may have taken a couple hundred years for God to exercise his vengeance. But one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We would like always to see God exercise revenge on our enemies now, so we can see it. We will see it, but it's not always in our time, at the time we want, but he will. This prayer of Moses is always answered. The enemies of the Lord are always scattered and flee before him. No one hates him or his flock without being scattered and destroyed. And it's not because we will defeat them, but because of the strength that is ours in Christ. They may destroy my body. I may die in a battle of faith. I may lose. But though worms destroy this body, yet I shall see God. Though I'm going to fight with all kinds of weakness, and I'm going to need the grace of God to forgive me in every righteous cause I may stand for, God's cause is going to be maintained always, always. His word, that small, quiet word, will destroy all of the enemies of God's people every time. Arise, Jehovah. Let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Sing Psalm 68. And when they stopped, then this prayer: Return, O Jehovah, unto the many thousands of Israel. The Lord willing, we're going to sing it from Psalm 132, verse 8. The language that's pictured is that of a home, not a house, but a home. God led them, and now the prayer is return. Return into the home of the many thousands of Israel. The language pictures Jehovah dwelling among his people and with his people, just as a father enters into the house from the field work and from the job site, and he comes into the home and he cleans himself up and he sits down and the children gather and the wife delights in his presence. That kind of father, he dwells among his people as a father. And the language is one of rest and repose, so that the picture is of a happy family that's gathered together. The nature of life, earthly life, is always fast. Some A personality types think that's the only way to go. But sometimes, maybe many times, God says, peace. Be still and know that I am God. On this day of rest, he says that to you. I'm your God. I am yours. Rest in the knowledge of what I have done for you and my son. You don't have to do anything. I've done it. I've done it all. I am your father. And all that I am, I use for you. Return, O Jehovah, to the thousands of Israel. That's how we're going to make it. Our theology tells us that. Our doctrine does. Live it that way, dear people of God. He'll carry us. His enemies, may his be mine. They're going to be scattered. And he will take us home. Amen. Our Father, give us thy blessing that this word of quietness and peace, even if we sometimes have that peace broken by the thrilling treble notes of a trumpet, may thy word go forth in its piercing power. It may divide us asunder even to the marrow, but it'll show us that grace forgives and grace will lead us home. Thanks for thy grace. To thee be the glory now and forever. Amen.